We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and reveal the treasures which are in it, as only you can do. And we pray that we may live this day to the honor and glory of you and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48. Two servants. The Son of God had just issued a warning in verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And then Peter, who has been called the mouthpiece of the disciples, chimes in. And Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And it seemed to be a natural question, because there was a multitude of people there. And so Peter kind of wonders, are you just talking now to us, 12 disciples, or maybe the 70? Or is your message aimed at everybody? And the answer is, the parable is for all. All of God's elect. But let each one look well to himself in the station assigned to him in the master's house. So Peter seemed to be on the right track here, searching his own heart. And so should we all. Scripture is for all of God's elect. Every single one of that very small remnant. The Bible is our book. It belongs to us. And no matter where we are, if we're reading in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we should pray for the Spirit's guidance to shoot his arrows at our own heart, always looking to our own heart first. So the Lord gives us an example here of two servants, and we're going to identify with one or the other. So the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? So we're supposed to be ready every single day and have obligations that the Lord has given us in view of the position that he's given us. And this is not real clear in this section, but some things stand out very clear. The steward was usually one who was placed in charge of the entire estate of his master. One example of that would be Joseph under Potiphar, when Joseph was down in Egypt. And under Potiphar, he was chief honcho of the whole household. We're in Genesis 39, verse 7. And Potiphar's wife was tempting Joseph to commit adultery with her. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. So Potiphar gave Joseph a blank check. He controlled the whole shebang. That was what his position was. And there is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And then notice how Joseph ends this. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Not so much Potiphar, but he would have been sinning against Potiphar. That would have been true. But he traces it back to God. Every sin we commit, finally, goes back to the throne of God. And Joseph was very concerned about that and knowledgeable of it. Another example of power would be when Joseph was down in Egypt and Pharaoh made him ruler over the whole country. Pharaoh even gave him his ring, which is equivalent to giving him a blank check. He could do whatever he wanted, and there was only one thing that he was under, one person that he was under, and that's Pharaoh. Outside of that, he ruled the whole kingdom. Now, there's something, and I believe the two servants here, we're going to relate to one or the other. One or the other. And everyone should apply this to his own situation. That's the point. There's a truth in Scripture. It's very plain. And the truth is this, that whenever God gives a person power, responsibility goes right along with it. It's never a blank check like you can do whatever you want and it's all right with me. That's not the way it is. When God gives us power, no matter in what area it may be of our life, and it applies to all of us, even children. God puts us in a place, gives us power to do things, but there's a responsibility to do them the way God wants them done. That's the key. So everyone should apply this to his own situation. And if Peter thought that it was just for him, he was very, very wrong. It was for everybody. Every elect child of God, every one of the very small remnant, it's talking to us. The arrow was shot at our own heart. And then the Son of God continues, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." So watchfulness is one thing, but that's only the first part. Doing is quite another. We should be watchers and we should be doers. And this applies to every single elect child of God, every single day of our life. This is our book. It was written for us. So then, the Lord continues, "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." Now, what on earth does this mean? And we don't know. But it sounds exciting that for his own elect who always obey him, he is going to make him ruler over everything that he hath. We'll have to wait till the judgment day to find out what this means. But it's certainly exciting. Are the angels involved here? Maybe. That's one possibility, and there are a lot of others. Another truth here that is really quite evident in Scripture if you look for it, and that is the truth that life in the new heaven and new earth will be a lot more like our life here on this earth now than what we usually imagine. It'll be greatly different, but in a lot of ways, it'll be pretty much the same. We're going to be doing things. Every single one of God's elect have been given talents and abilities that if we could live to be 1,000 years on this earth and we'd never begin to fulfill them. In order to fulfill all of the talents and abilities that God has given us, we need eternity. And we're going to get it. And we're going to be doing things. Life is going to be interesting. We're called kings and priests already, if you can figure that one out. So anyway, now the Lord turns the coin over. And by the way, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically very often what life is going to be like in the afterlife, because it's so magnificent we couldn't even begin to comprehend it. But we do have hints that it's going to be a lot more like what we've got right now than what we tend to imagine. We won't be sitting on a cloud plucking a harp. Okay, so the Lord continues. Now he's looking at the other servant. We would call them hypocrites. And if that servant say in his heart, and you know how important the heart is, God always looks at the heart. So this servant is saying in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. The idea being, he hasn't come yet. And it doesn't look like he's going to in the very near future. My Lord delayeth his coming. So what does he do? And he shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and eat and drink and be drunk. So the Lord here pushes it to the utmost. But all the other little things are involved also. The idea that, we know that Jesus said he's coming back again, but we got time yet before that happens, so let's just kind of live for this life right now, and then when it's closer, we'll switch the other way and start thinking about spiritual thing. That's the idea. It's when God gives a command, thou shalt not kill, he means a lot more than just taking a gun and plugging somebody. Anger, unjust anger in the heart is murder committed as far as God is concerned. So we're talking about everything in daily life here. What kind of a life are we leading? Are we leading a life where we're living pretty much for this world, and when things get a lot worse on the world and it looks like, Christ could be coming any day now, then we will switch around and start doing it his way. Is that the game we're playing? It's Russian roulette. And it's always the heart. But if you look, a lot of times the actions are speaking so loud you can't hear a person's words. And this is hypocrisy. Continuing the warning, and the warning is for every one of God's elect. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So, what's going to happen? We look for the Lord to come every day. And in the beginning of every day, we can pray for that. If it's God's will, when it's the set time. But then, as things unfold during the day, we're not thinking about him coming any minute now. He could. But if he'd come right now and we're talking about it, we'd be surprised. It's both and. So anyway, this guy thought that he was smart enough and talented enough that he could balance this thing all out. And he can live a good life on this earth or this world, and then be able to be smart enough to recognize when the coming of Christ is pretty close now, so then ditch the other stuff and start living for the Savior. And it's a dangerous thing to cross swords with the living God, and that's exactly what it would be doing. The truth is, we cannot turn spiritual things on and off like we do at a water faucet. It doesn't work that way. If you let go of spiritual things, you may not be able to get them back again. That's a dangerous, dangerous game to play. In Isaiah, you had people there that were visible members of the church. They were positive. They were on God's right hand and doing His will, and they're going to be in heaven and all this, that, and every other thing. And the, beginning with Isaiah 1, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. They thought they were kings and priests before God. But they were like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what Sodom and Gomorrah was like. God continues, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. That doesn't mean a thing. Well, he had commanded that. Yeah, he had. But the heart has to be right. And if the heart's not right, just the sacrifice of a goat or a lamb is not going to do a thing. And that's the problem. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Tread. It sounds like a bunch of animals. And God says, you know, who asked you to do this? They say, well, you did. Yeah, but your heart has to be right. And your heart's not right. You don't get it. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. Can't even translate that. I'm fed up with it. I'm weary to bear them. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. So, the more they prayed to him and the more they sang praises to him, the more he hated it. They'd have been better off not even going in, staying away. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When ye make many prayers, and the Pharisees did, they made many prayers, long ones. And they would always be on the street corner where a lot of people gathered around. And as they were praying, they weren't praying to God, they were praying to themselves. And the people marveled at how long the prayers were. So he says, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So, okay, there are other parts of Scripture that speak to this. And I'm going to read a few passages. I won't have to comment on them because they speak for themselves. I'm drinking water. Okay, first one is Jeremiah 11:14. Now this is God talking to his prophet Jeremiah. And listen to what God says to Jeremiah. Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. So basically what he's saying to Jeremiah is that don't bother praying for these people, because if you do, I'm not going to listen anyway. That's God talking to Jeremiah. He was supposed to preach judgment to him. Jeremiah 14:12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by pestilence. God is not a beggar. And he won't take anything that we decide to offer on our own. He won't do that. And these people didn't learn that lesson. Proverbs. And when God says, I'm not going to listen, there's a reason for that. In Proverbs chapter 1, I'm beginning at verse 24. Because I have called, but ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. So I offered to give you things, you rejected it. You rejected me over and over and over and over. And I stood there like a mother holding out her arms, waiting for her little one to come so she can hold him and hug him and kiss him. And you turned and went away. So now what? I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When you're in trouble and you come running to me to help, I'm going to laugh at you and I'm going to turn a deaf ear. That's it. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Well, God is a God of love. Sure he is, but he loves his son. And he loves the son's bride. And the enemies hate him, and they hate the son, and God is going to be a God of war then. That's it. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction as a whirlwind, and distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. They weren't early enough. They had rejected. They passed the point of no return, and now they can get up in the middle of the night, and it's not going to make any difference. For that they hated knowledge, and love my word, hated it, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Amos chapter 8, verse 12 is a serious warning. One of the most serious warnings in all Scripture. Amos 8, verse 12. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. God's hiding from them now, and they're not going to be able to find him. Revelation 9, verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death, but they shall not find it. And shall desire to die, but death shall flee from them. And then, by the way, that would be a good example of hell. The people down in hell would love to be annihilated. But that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. They're going to live forever down in hell, and it's going to be terrible. But they'll live eternally. Or we should say maybe they will die eternally. So now we come to another part here, So here we go. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, from him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him shall they ask the more. Ignorance is no excuse. And just because a person doesn't know what the will of God is, but they still sin, they're not going to be exempt from it. from the punishment. Ignorance is no excuse. So there are degrees of punishment down in hell. And we can see some of the justice of God in that also. There will be great differences in hell, and the two big ones, the biggest ones, will be those that knew the will of God but didn't do it, and the others that didn't know, but they still sinned. And hell is still hell. It's a terrible place, no matter where you are, top or bottom. It's a terrible place. But God is just, and God is righteous. And the punishment is going to fit the crime. So the question would be, where do we stand? Last summer, I was out in the yard feeding the birds, and I looked up, and there were three men walking across the yard toward me. And my first thought went back to the cowboy movies that I had watched when I was little, and if you had a guy out there on his farm and he saw three people coming toward him, that was not a good sign. There was going to be trouble. Well, I still have my Red Ryder BB gun from when I was little. I have that in the garage. And I thought, well, I could run into the garage and get my BB gun and hold these three guys off, but what chance would I have for that? So I watched them, and they kept coming up, and they were laughing. And they said, we're not going to rob you or anything like that. We just want your permission. We're digging a line for a phone here, and we need some permission to dig a line through your yard. And I said, well, that's fine, you know. But it was not a good sign at first. And so what if these three guys were heavily armed, and they said, we want to search your house. If you've got any Bibles in your house, we're going to take them and burn them, and we forbid you to read the Bible for the rest of your life. What if they'd have said that? I mean, we don't have to worry about that in our own country yet. But we might not be very far away from that. And you know, so some people have died for Scripture. And you know where I'm going with this. Who has been greater blessed in all history than we have with our contact with the Word of God? I don't know if there's a house in the country that doesn't have a Bible in it. At least there shouldn't be. If you can't afford one, the Gideons will give you one. There's Bible translations out there. It's almost an embarrassment of riches, except they're not. But it is so easy for us. And if we look upon the punishment is going to fit the crime, and the one that has been given much is going to be punished much, and the one that's given little would punish little, where would we stand? Where would the Pharisees and Sadducees stand? The Pharisees were students of Scripture. They copied Scripture by hand, word by word, letter by letter. If anybody should have known Scripture, it was them. But they rejected. Where are they going to be down in hell? Or where would I be if I reject with all the advantages I've been given? These are warnings for every one of God's elect. So the fact that there are degrees of punishment in hell is so obvious in Scripture. And just a few examples, Matthew 11, 22 and 24. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable and bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. These were Jesus' people from Capernaum. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what happened? It is fire and brimstone came down from heaven and wiped them out. And he said, they're going to be better off down in hell than you people are. And you, Capernaum, that's where Jesus had his headquarters, did more miracles and did more preaching in Capernaum than any other city. And Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. I mean, these are serious, serious warnings. So, we think of something like Romans 2, verse 5. Listen to this one. Romans 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The key thought here is this. You guys are treasuring wrath against the day of judgment. Every day you're heaping up wrath, and it's piling up and piling up and piling up and piling up, and at the judgment day, you're going to be hit with it. What must that be? God is angry with the wicked every day. How would you like to live under that? Instead of knowing God as your heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you and provides for you and gives you all the good things that you've got in life, and his guardian angels are watching over you every single day and every single night. What a difference. What a difference. A few more to end it up. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable on the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. So, you know, hell is still hell, but there are degrees of punishment. Beware, Luke, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive the respectful greetings. This is a modern translation. And how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head tables at the banquets. They look so good, and yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and pretend to be pious by making long prayers. There's a terrible, terrible judgment coming against this. So, the opposite is the elect, the very small remnant who have that love for God and his word, and they're faithful to him, waiting for him to come back. And when he comes, he's going to come with rich rewards and blessings, and we'll be ready. The Holy Spirit will see to that.